Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 8. We're in verse 18. What a great chapter. Romans in the first 8 chapters are dealing with principles of God's righteousness. Remember, we are not made righteous. A lot of people think so, but you're not. We are declared righteous on the basis of what Jesus Christ has already done. And so those principles are condemnation, why we're all guilty and all sinners before God. And then the principle of justification, how God does declare us righteous based on the work of Jesus Christ. And then sanctification, the act of God by which he separates us from the penalty and power of sin. And then in chapter 8, security. A chapter that begins, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And ends with no separation from the love of God. That is security. And we're looking at how that security in this chapter is presented to us. In the first 17 verses, it is given by the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. And if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and he says if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his, but if it does, then he'll resurrect your mortal body. And we learned last time about the Spirit of adoption. For the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And now we're coming to verse 18 as we continue our study. It was first given by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now verses 18 to 25, it's grounded in our hope. How do I have security? Grounded in our hope. Hope that is not whistling in the dark. Or like we say, boy, I sure hope that's true. You know, I don't know, but I sure... No. The hope of the Bible is resting on solid ground. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on his dear name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen? So it's grounded in our hope, verses 18 to 25, and this is probably one of those messages. You know, sometimes I kid folks and I say, I believe that when we preach, we ought to comfort the afflicted as well as afflict the comfortable. Amen? Tonight, it is comfort the afflicted. In the last few days of my mother's life, in which she was going through tremendous pain and agony as she was dying, this was her favorite text. And it means a lot to me as well. Romans 8, 18 to 25. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? For if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father, we pray in these few moments together as we study your word that you by your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts to the wonderful future that you have promised. We know we're secure not because of our performance, not because of our church attendance or membership, or because we've been baptized in water. We're secure because of what the love of God has done through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would comfort our hearts. We know in a crowd this size, there are undoubtedly many folks that are hurting and suffering. And Lord, the difficulties of life are used by you in your gracious hand to prepare us for glory. For one day it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that you'd bring your marvelous comfort to every heart here. And for those that aren't sure of their own relationship to Jesus Christ, God, I pray that they'll run to the Savior, repent of their sin, and turn to the only one who can forgive them and give them everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. There are several things that we're going to point out to you in verses 18 to 25 about how our security is grounded in our hope. This is a message of hope. I like the name of our radio broadcast, Hope for Today. Not only for today, but for tomorrow. Hope that's rooted in the one who gives hope and the one who has made it all possible. Now, we're going to look at several things. If you're taking notes and jotting them down, we got three major things to look at and a number of things under the second point, but here are those three major things we're going to look at. In verse 18, we have the revelation of future glory. The revelation of future glory. And then secondly, in verses 19 to 23, we have the realization of future deliverance. Well, I need to be delivered. I know that. And everything around me needs to be delivered. It's going downhill. It's not evolution. It's devolution. It's very obvious. The third thing we're going to look at is the reality of our present hope. What that does for us in the midst of what he describes as being suffering. So let's come back to verse 18 and the revelation of future glory. It's obvious from verse 18 that it's greater than any of our sufferings. But you and I don't know that. Oh, we can read about it in the Bible and kind of imagine it. We have those powers God has given us because we were made in his image and after his likeness. We can reason and even project into the future. But folks, we've never been there. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Aren't you glad the future is bright as the promises of God? Amen? Thank God it doesn't depend on who's going to get elected or what nation's in power. It's related to the wonderful hope we have in the Lord. The revelation of future glory. Reading the verse again, he says, "I reckon." That's the Greek word logizomai, from which we get logic. It's also a mathematical term used by accountants. You calculate, you reason it. We found that back in Romans 6 when he said, "Count yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God." You've got to reckon it, you've got to calculate what God has said, and you've got to believe it. And here he says, "I calculate, I reason it out, I use all the logic I'm capable of, that all my sufferings now are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." This is one of those messages that I think every now and then, as you relate to what God is saying, a good amen, praise hallelujah, or holy grunt or something is good for you. Amen? What a wonderful encouragement right off the bat. Now, the word worthy in verse 18 is kind of interesting to me. The Greek axios, it means balanced. If you put all your sufferings on one side of the scale and the future glory, might as well get rid of the scale, folks. There's nothing here to be compared. That's the point of verse 18. You and I have never suffered one blooming thing that is equal in measurement to the glory that the Lord himself has promised to those who love him. And that is a wonderful truth in the Bible, said to us over and over again in so many different and wonderful ways. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 12 and 13. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. I like what R.C.H. Linsky, who died many years ago, he was a teacher in a Lutheran seminary called Capital Seminary in Columbus, Ohio. And that seminary went liberal. And he was a wonderful Bible teacher. And when I was starting a church in Columbus, Ohio, this was way back in the early 60s, when I was there, you could buy Linsky's commentaries for about 50 cents. That's what they thought of them. And they're wonderful. Whole set of them on the New Testament. He was Lutheran. but a wonderful man of God. And here's what he wrote on this verse. He said, when we're going through difficult times, we often give them too much consideration. We fail to look at the coming glory, and we lose our balance and our sense of proportion. Commenting on the word worthy in Romans 8:18. And how true that is, you know, when you're going through tough times, your tough times are looming large in the frontal lobe. Amen? That's what you see. You can't hardly see anything else. You try to function, you try to cope with it, but it's always there. And he said, I reckon, I think this through, I reason, I use logic on the basis of what is taught in the Bible. None of my sufferings are worthy to be in the same sentence, let alone same breath, with the glory that's going to be ours. I can only imagine. I've read 21 and 22 of Revelation, as you have, about the heavenly city and the streets of gold. But even then, God makes it very clear. It's impossible for us to understand how wonderful it's going to be. Wonderful. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Wow, pretty strong stuff. In 1 Peter 4, we have some great admonition that matches Romans 8:18. It says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. You know, I love the way the Word of God reads, because it's like every time I read that verse, I smile, because that's exactly the way I reason with something that is difficult. And he said, don't think it's some strange thing. And I think, man, this is really strange. Why is the Lord allowing this to happen? No. He said, don't be surprised. Verse 13, but what are you to do? Rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, there's Romans 8:18 again, you may be glad also with exceeding, that's a hyperbole, if it's far beyond your ability to know how much joy. The Bible says in his presence there's fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I always think about that at a funeral service when a believer goes home to be with the Lord. Everybody's crying, and what a tragedy, and all of that, and yet the Bible teaches the exact opposite. If you want to cry about somebody, cry about the rest of us who have stayed down here in this miserable world. When you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. And you talk about joy, it's exceeding, super abounding joy, more than you have ever dreamed possible, and no more trouble anymore. Amen? Now, because he said, flipping back now to Romans 8, because he said the sufferings of this present time, I thought about that. I had you turn back to Romans, actually, once you go to 2 Corinthians. Keep your finger in Romans 8, because that's where we are. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks a lot about what he went through. Chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Because he said, the sufferings of this present time. So I started thinking, I know what I go through, but I wonder what Paul is referring to. And to pick it up at verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. They've beaten him up. In prisons more frequent. We often say when Paul went to a town, he didn't ask about the hotels. He asked about the jails because he knew that's where he's going to wind up. In prisons more frequent, in deaths often, right at the point of death many times. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. The Jews were more merciful in their beatings, by the way, than the Romans, who often went out of control with a cat of nine tails, the Roman scourge. The Jews did not use the scourge, which had pieces of bone in the straps, 9 of them, on these leather straps. But instead, the Jews used a rod. But they always were merciful. They stopped at 39. But many men died under those 39. The disciples were beaten, according to the New Testament, in Acts 5, in the torture chambers of Caiaphas's house. I visited that many, many times. It's quite moving to see where they actually were. And their backs bloody and beaten. They were told, don't ever preach in his name again. And they helped one another, probably carrying some of the guys, and they went right back to the temple and kept on preaching and teaching in spite of their pain. Paul says, five times I was beaten like that. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who's offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Now turn to chapter 12, please, and look at verse 9 and 10. What a wonderful summary. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Wow. Now, none of us wants to go through difficult times. I mean, I understand that. I was preaching on suffering at the high school chapel, and a young teenager came up to me and he said, well, I'm sorry, sir. I don't know what you're talking about. I've never suffered. I said, well, cheer up. You will. Just a question of time. That's all it is. And I love it when parents have their last child leaves home, goes off to college, and you think, you know, you take a deep breath. Finally. But I'm here to tell you, they come back. And they bring others with them. And they create additional problems. And you know, it's interesting that no matter who we are or what our experiences are, whether single or married or big families or small, or we work like crazy 24 hours a day or we barely got a job, the truth of the matter is suffering is going to be the lot of all of us. One of the most unbelievable doctrines to me that you hear on television and Christian radio is that somehow it's God's will that everybody be well and nobody be sick. Well, if that's true, his will is certainly being thwarted. And there are a lot of people who just simply don't understand that the ultimate healing is the resurrection. Thank God for every healing on the way, which will praise his wonderful name. But the purpose is not to heal me. The purpose is to make me sick and fall apart and die so I can then have my resurrected body and live forever without pain. Is everybody okay? Because some of you do look a little crusty out there. The outward man's decaying, folks. It's the inward man that's renewed day by day. Thank God that he does bring his touches of healing along the way. God is so gracious. He is so kind. He wants to be glorified. But never think that that's the ultimate purpose of God. It isn't. His purpose is to get glory and praise in our life. And he often gets more of it in our sufferings. The Bible's filled with it. And we need to understand suffering is in the will of God. Peter even says, this is the will of God that we suffer. God wants you to suffer. We don't want to, but God uses it for his glory and our good. I started listing the types of suffering, and, you know, this is almost a waste of time, but physical aches and pains. Have you noticed the older you get, those of you who are getting a little up there, nothing seems to work without hurting? Have you noticed that? You know, it's gotten now. Listen to me carefully. You know, I love worship. I love worship and praise, and I love to get with it, man. In fact, I'm going to have a great time tomorrow. I'm going to be with all the black pastors in Los Angeles tomorrow. Now, that's going to be worship. You people look like a funeral service tonight. But they're going to worship the Lord tomorrow. I know. I've been with them before. But I want to tell you something. Some of the sweetest words now at my age that I hear in worship is, please be seated. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Man, you've been standing, singing the praises of the Lord. You want to stand. You've been praying, oh, God, keep my knees together. My ankles are hurting. And everything aches. All these physical aches and pains. Illness. Have we got illness? I mean, illness is running rampant. They told me to get the flu shot, and I got the flu from it. You know, it's unbelievable. Illness. Mental anguish and stress. Anybody here under a little bit of stress? Good night. I like what one fellow said about traffic. It's the difference between the quick and the dead. And how about loneliness and isolation, which can be very painful. Seen it in many people. And misunderstandings and strained relationships that never seem to be resolved. How about loss of loved ones? And concern for the spiritual condition of others, especially your family. You ever notice how that hurts? Guilt feelings. You can never seem to think correctly about yourself. Physical deprivation, hunger in many people in this world, torture, imprisonment, death. Aren't you glad that nothing can separate you from the love of God? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. When I'm talking to somebody who's really in a lot of pain and trying to, you know, be appropriate and not be silly, but when we're talking about some struggles and pain, I always like to say, what would you say if I told you I knew the Lord was coming in the next 5 minutes? You know, it's amazing what people say. I said that to one guy today. No, day before yesterday on the phone. And he immediately said, well, I'd say I'm wasting my time talking with you. And he called to get some sympathy. But isn't it interesting? They're not worthy to be compared. But the revelation of future glory needs to be reminded to us daily. Daily. One day it will be worth it all. Every problem, everything you want to resolve and straighten out and all of it, one day it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen? The second thing I want you to look at is not just the revelation of future glory, but the realization of future deliverance. There's a very interesting argument here in verses 19 to 23 of Romans chapter 8. You and I need to get this into our brain. Everything, myself, everything around me, needs to be delivered. It's under a bondage of corruption. Let's read it again. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature or creation, probably more proper there, waiteth for the manifestation, the revealing, same idea as verse 18, only this time of the sons of God. For the creature or the creation was made subject to vanity, some say futility or New International frustration. I think that's too weak. But anyway, vanity or emptiness or futility, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. In other words, God caused it to produce hope of a future day. Because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I really think there's five things here, but before I mention that, what about writing in your notes right here, Titus 2:13? It says, looking, anticipating, remember the earnest expectation, stretching forth, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, I every time I quote that verse, I get a smile on my face. When my dad got saved, he became very radical. He went from smoking cigars and cussing like a fiend and the old oilman crowd. And when he got saved, his life was just turned upside down. It was just amazing. And the first thing he did is he was reading in Deuteronomy 6, because that's where it tells a man how to run his home. And he read that the Word of God ought to be everywhere on your home, on your doorposts and your house and all that. So I can still remember my mother being so upset at him. Because he took down all the pictures, all the things she had, these beautiful things in our home. We had a lovely home. And he put up these antique, beautiful gold antique framed picture, a parchment paper of scripture in beautiful old English calligraphy. If you want to know what they look like, I still got one in the office at Hope for Today hanging. It's about the only one we were able to save. But those were just spectacular. They were all over our home. You couldn't go to the bathroom without reading the Word of God. I memorized scripture as a kid reading the walls of our house. But the one that got me the most, we had this entryway where they'd always greet people, invite them into our house, and my folks entertained a lot. And right there, this giant one was right there as people walk into the house. The first thing they saw is Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glory is appearing. And I've seen so many of Dad's oil men who he's trying to witness to and so forth. They walk in the house, they take a look at that and say, okay, we got a weird person here, you know. I mean, you could just tell they were just shocked by looking at that verse. Looking, anticipating, reaching out for what? The blessed hope. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hope is not a new job or getting your act together or getting a new job on yourself. No, hope is seeing the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thing. I think there's five things here. Let me point them out to you about the realization of future deliverance, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Verse 18 I looked at a long time. It says, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. I believe, just like we read in the Jewish Bible, in the Old Testament, a name of the HaMashiach is the glory. The glory. The glory that shall be revealed. Remember Colossians 3:4? It says, when Messiah, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, will appear with him in what? Glory. You see, I think the first thing that we realize the future deliverance is the return of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's the return of Jesus Christ. To the disciples in John 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Listen, don't believe these guys in the Jesus Seminar and everybody else who are trying to tell us that it isn't necessary to believe in a personal second coming of Jesus in order to be a Christian. Excuse me? There is no gospel when you take the hope out of it. He is the blessed hope, the return of Jesus Christ. As the disciples were watching Jesus ascend into heaven, two men in white apparel came and said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Why am I telling you all this? Well, one thing, it's great news. I love talking about the second coming. But as it relates to the context, let me tell you something. The blessed hope is not simply getting all your pains removed. The blessed hope is the return of Jesus Christ. Everybody understand now? You see, the glory that shall be revealed in us, Christ in you, the hope of what? Glory, says Colossians 1, 28 and 29. So the first thing is the return of Jesus Christ. Oh, that will be glory for me. What a wonderful day that will be. Number two, the second thing that's in our text is in verse 19, and that's the revealing of the sons of God. He calls it the earnest expectation. That's an interesting word. It was used in the Olympic Games of runners. When you stretch, you know, your head out in front of your body and just going with all your... And that's the word he uses. To watch with the head stretched from the body. It's an intense watching and waiting. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 42 and 44, be ready, because in an hour you think not the Son of Man comes. To watch, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. It's everywhere in the Bible. Everywhere. And I was looking at that. The earnest expectation, stretching forth for what? The manifestation, the revealing, the unveiling of the sons of God. I want to really drill this into your mind. You are not looking at the real David. Hello? You say, oh, what's he going to tell us now? No, what I'm talking about is that, see, I got a DNA change a number of years ago. And I'm now a partaker of the divine nature, and it doth not yet appear what I shall be. Some of you are saying, well, believe me, brother, you do need a change. Well, I know that, and I'm going to get it. But do you understand what the hope is all about? I'm going to see the return of Jesus Christ, but there's going to be the revealing of the sons of God. What you really are is going to finally be known by you in a way you don't know now. Isn't that incredible? The Bible says in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship, our politics is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior who will change our vile body, our body of humiliation and defeat and corruption. He'll transform it and make it like unto His glorious body, and it'll have not the limitations it has now. We have a body, 2 Corinthians 5 said, prepared, not with human hands, but by God, eternal in the heavens. And we got something coming, folks, that we can't even begin to imagine, God said. You can't comprehend all the blessing that God has for you. And He's going to give you a brand new body, fashioned like it. And then it will be revealed what you really are. Everybody okay? Why don't you just look at the person next to you and say, boy, I can't wait to see you changed. Amen? If you like them like they are now, imagine what it's going to be when we're all changed and fashioned into His likeness, and the true DNA of the believer is now exposed on the outside, and the glory of Almighty God will be yours forever and ever and ever and ever. Don't tell me this isn't hope. This is hope. You walk into those cancer rooms, and we have to go there on a regular basis, these oncology departments, and I'm telling you, the pain, the agony, the sadness, the depression, the defeat is everywhere. Doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I think we all need to just back up sometimes when we're going through it. I know I can get so stressed out, things piling in on me, and I just can't believe it. And sometimes I think, Lord, I know You don't give us more than we can handle, but I think You made a mistake today. You know, I mean, I'm just like, I am buried. Let me out of here. I'm going to the funny farm. Give me my tricycle and peanut butter sandwich. I'm going for a ride. Man. But you know what? It doth not yet appear what we shall be. The revealing, the manifestation, the unveiling of the sons of God. What He's prepared for you and for me. If you're struggling, lift up your heart and rejoice in the Lord in the midst of your pain. One day it'll be worth it all. Number three, the third thing is a very interesting doctrine here that you learn in Romans off of the teaching of the book of Genesis and its opening chapters. Number three is the release of all creation from bondage. It obviously is not talking about people. Why? Because they're down in verse 23 when it says, and not only they, or what he'd been talking about, but ourselves also. So we're talking about the release of creation, the animal world, perhaps, but certainly the plant world, vegetation, the material and physical universe. I listened to a discussion today on a tape, very intellectual one, on this whole argument of the devolution of planet Earth. And it was a discussion of the second law of thermodynamics and also entropy, what they call entropy. And it was all very interesting, but I thought to myself, you know, one day that whole thing is going to be solved by Jesus Christ. It's going to be solved, not by any processes of evolution, because it hasn't proven anything ever. It's a colossal failure. That men are now trying to, you know, even Richard Dawkins is supposed to be the leading evolutionist in the world. He says that every day of an evolutionist life, he must convince himself that what appears to be the design of a creator isn't true. Isn't that amazing? Leading evolutionist in the world, biological evolutionist, he's got to every day convince himself that what is obviously the design of a creator really isn't. What a terrible mental frustration that must be. So refreshingly sweet to read the opening of the book of Genesis, in the beginning God, case closed, all problems resolved. The release of all creation. Now let's look at this carefully. It says, for the creature or creation was made subject to vanity or futility. And this troubles some people because the one who did it was God. It didn't do it willingly. God brought it. Who brought the curse? Oh, here we go again. Now we're confronted with all those guys on TV again who tell us that we caused the curse. Well, let's just look at this for a moment. Do you think the curse was a surprise to God? I mean, give me a break. Do you think that my sin actually caused thorns and thistles? No, that isn't what it says. Thorns and thistles were caused by God as a result of my sin. It was a judgment from God, but God did it. I did not put thorns in a garden. I assure you I didn't, because I don't like them. I don't like weeds. I don't like any of it. I don't have a green thumb. As far as I'm concerned, concrete the lawn in. You know what I mean? Okay? Now, some of you do. You really like it, and I love looking at what you do. But I'm just telling you, I'm not really for that. And I love roses. Aren't they beautiful? We had roses all over our house. My dad wore one every Sunday when he went to worship the Lord. He'd wear a little rose. And I love roses, but they got thorns on them. You see, the whole world is under a curse. The evidences of it are death. One of the great theologians who writes on the book of Romans wrote, all it takes is for a man to go through the four seasons to know that there's a curse. He said, it's like there's a great resurrection in the spring, but it'll be dead by August. The trees will drop their leaves in the fall. Death, disease, decay. Do I need to go on? You and I both know it. And it's a judgment of God. Who subjected it? And you say, oh, how awful God is. Imagine doing that just because Adam and Eve, you know, sinned against it. Excuse me? God did it as a blessing. And somehow people don't read Romans. It just goes right by them. God subjected it in hope. He caused it all so that you would see it needs to be delivered. You know, about everything I buy that they say will last doesn't. Have you noticed that? And I really believe there's a conspiracy on all the new stuff we buy. There's a conspiracy that it will fall apart so that we will want something else that they're going to offer. You know what I really hate is computers. I work on them every day. And you know, every month they come out with a new one that I need. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you're just so frustrated. I can't keep buying these dumb things. And then the ones I paid, you know, a couple $1,000 for, I go to the store and they're $400. I look at it, I say, this is unbelievable. This is a ultimate ripoff, you know. And some goes wrong. I have a new one. Boy, a big one. We put it in there. We got a gift to the ministry and it's there. And boy, is it nice. It's a whole thing. You know, today I couldn't even shut it off. That's the truth. I was up there playing with that thing in my office and trying to shut it off. And then it would lock up. And so I'd punch, you know, the keys they say to punch, and it'd come up and it would lock in. It would do nothing. My mouse would not work. Nothing works. You know what worked? You know what made it work? I'm not kidding you. What made it work? I got mad and I slammed the thing. And you know it worked and it went off. What a world we live in. Don't tell me you can't read this passage and know it is the truth. It is the truth. And God says one day, can you imagine what a world is going to be like when all of these problems are gone? No corruption, no decay, no disease, no death, nothing anymore. It's going to be incredible, folks. By the way, the word vanity or futility means it failed to achieve its original purpose. Why? Because of man's sin. And God caused all of this to show us that we need deliverance. Well, talk about deliverance. Isaiah 65:17, the Messiah says, I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21:1 speaks of new heavens and a new earth. By the way, it's not new from the standpoint of first time ever. It's the Greek word meaning new in contrast with old. So apparently God is going to, though he's blowing up the planet in 2 Peter 3, he's going to restructure what is here in some way. It's going to be similar. Let's just go over to 2 Peter chapter 3 for a moment and take a look at this. The release of all creation from its bondage. It's a marvelous truth about the coming deliverance of the Lord. 2 Peter 3, verse 7. The heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, meaning he is not delaying for no reason, as some men count slackness or delay, but is long-suffering to usward, praise the Lord. Are you glad he waited for you? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. By the way, thermonuclear terms of the day are in the Greek text here. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And all God's people said. Yeah, see, there is coming a fantastic, radical change in the planet. Man, what a day. We think it's beautiful, don't we, some places? The majestic mountains and the Sierras and the gorgeous forests. And there's some beautiful places on the planet. Beautiful. But the whole planet is going to be without any corruption, decay, disease, death. Everything is going to be changed. By the way, that which made animals carnivorous and anxious to get a bite out of you is also going to be changed. We know that the wolf is going to lay down with the lamb. A little child is going to lead about the bear and the lion. There's not going to be any problem. Everything is going to be released from all the consequences of sin and the curse. And I say, praise the Lord. What do you say? What a wonderful world that's going to be. When George Bush Sr. was president, he mentioned the New World Order, and a lot of us jumped on him, of course, because he's talking about world government that's in the Bible. That's not good. But I just want all of our politicians to know that there is a New World Order coming. Jesus Christ. New heavens, new earth, everything. And the coming world leader is not the Antichrist, it's Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful day that's going to be. Let me add one more thing, actually two more. The fourth thing that I would mention about the future deliverance is going to be the reunion of all believers. We'd certainly add that from 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. We're all going to be together again. And those of you who've heard our teaching on 1 Thessalonians 4 know that we believe that there are two adverbs, one of time and one of space there, that indicate that that meeting in the air is being planned by the Lord, all believers, dead, being resurrected, those who are alive, changed in a moment of time, they'll all meet at the same time in the same place. In other words, the purpose of the Lord is that we meet one another and have a grand family reunion. And that's going to be a blessed time. Well, the fifth and really crucial part of Romans 8, look back at verse 23, please. The crucial part of this text, we said the realization of future deliverance includes the return of Jesus Christ, the revealing of the sons of God, the release of all creation from bondage, the very reunion of all believers in the air. But number five, the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. Christianity differs a lot from false religion and cults in this one area. Certainly in many areas, but in this one area, we're not going to be spirits floating around in the sky in some sort of Ghostbuster look. We are going to have real physical bodies. The redemption of our bodies. Verse 23, not only it or they, all of this they're talking about in the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life now, which we see in a limited way. We see His fruit, we see the blessings that He produces and the gifts that He manifested, but we are going to see much more in the future. The Spirit's presence in us is first fruits of the harvest that is going to come. And it says, even we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. That's a very, stop right there. That's a very important point to believers, because it's being denied by many television and radio preachers today. The Bible teaches that believers also groan within themselves. Don't you hate it when somebody comes along to give you counsel when you're in pain and they say to you, well, now you know you are a Christian, you should be able to handle this. You know, folks, be careful about that. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. As a matter of fact, the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit at a time like that is what we're going to look at in our next message about the intercession of the Holy Spirit. The way some Christians act, you almost don't need the Spirit. You're so confident, got everything so much in control. Apparently, you don't need the Spirit of God. What a tragedy. We groan within ourselves. Have you ever hurt so bad that you just felt like you're going to die? And the pain was so awful? You know, that's happened to me so many times in my life. The pain is so awful. And this is a comfort to me. We groan within ourselves. And thank God that there's a Spirit who makes intercession when I don't even know what to pray for. I just hurt. Isn't that interesting? We groan within ourselves. But we're waiting for something. What is it? It's the adoption. Remember he spoke about the Spirit of adoption back in 15, where we can cry, Abba, Father, He's given us access. We are children of God, but one day it'll be announced to the whole world the inheritance is ours. It's ours positionally now, but it will seem, but it will be practical. It will be obvious. It will be seen by the whole world when that sweet day comes that God changes our physical bodies. And the revealing of the sons of God, it will be a precious time as we will know that we have been adopted and therefore we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. This is such a wonderful statement, the redemption of our body. You know, I have often thought of the issue of salvation as being a total salvation. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, I pray God your whole body, soul, and spirit will be preserved blameless till the coming of Christ. I'm glad that I believe in the faith of the Bible that redeems my soul, my spirit, as well as my body. Everything about me has been redeemed. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means to be set free from the bondage that you're in. I will never again decay. I will never again get old. I will never again have any hurts or sores or pains, ever, forever and ever. What a wonderful thing that's going to be. I enjoy reading some of the medieval or Middle Age writers. They didn't have everything together, but there was often a devotion there that I think it's good for us to read. One of the most beautiful books you could ever read in your life is Thomas A Kempis, The Imitation of Christ. It's a beautiful book. And here's what he said on this verse. I love this. He talks to his body. I like this. Oh, how glorious and resplendent, fragile body, thou shalt be, when endued with so much beauty, full of health and strong and free, full of vigor, full of pleasure, thou shalt last eternally. Amen? I like that. We need to understand that our redemption means our bodies are going to be released from the bondage that they are under. And I say hallelujah. What do you say? The third issue here in verses 18 to 25, we looked at the matter of the revelation of future glory and the realization of future deliverance. But the last two verses, verse 24 and 25, deal with the reality of our present hope. Let's read them again. For we are saved by hope. I know you're saved by faith, but you're also saved by hope. For the issue of faith and hope is connected very strongly in Hebrews 11 to tell you that one doesn't exist without the other. Faith rests in an object that's filled with hope, rooted in facts, not fantasies. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I want to tell you two things about the reality of our present hope. One, it brings us to salvation. It brings us to salvation. We are saved by hope. Go to Hebrews chapter 6, please. Hebrews chapter 6. And look, please, at verse 17. This is talking about God's promise to Abraham and how you can count on that promise, that God meant what he said and he will do what he said. In verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 6, we'll read down to verse 19. It says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. That's, we're joint heirs with Christ, we're the heirs. What's he going to show to us? The immutability of his counsel, meaning his unchangeableness. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. He confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable or unchangeable things, by the way, stop for a moment and say, what are the two things? In the context, one is God, who doesn't change, and secondly is his word, which doesn't change. By two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation or encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. We have his writings. He has a beautiful letter to the Philippians. It's filled with Paul's original letter to the Philippians, I might add. But Polycarp was a bishop or pastor at Smyrna. And many of you probably know the story. It's well written in history and confirmed many, many times by the historical information. But he was burned at the stake as an old man. He became a believer when he was a young man, about 12 years old. He believed that Jesus was all he claimed to be. He was burned at the stake at age 98. People pled with the Roman authorities not to do this. Like many major capitals, and Smyrna was a big city, a couple hundred thousand, they set up big altars that everybody, no matter what religion you practice, because Rome was polytheistic, but you had to ultimately burn incense and say that Caesar is Lord. Well, the Christians were very familiar with the New Testament. Now, many Christians compromise. They used to say, well, what difference does it make if we do that if in our hearts we really believe Jesus is Lord? I'm afraid some of us are like that. But many Christians lost their lives because they would not do it. Polycarp would not do it. They gave him every opportunity to recant. They had him tied to the stake, and there were hundreds and hundreds of people, according to the report in history on it. And his statement was that for 86 years, what I have believed has transformed my life and the lives of people in this city. And he said, in the light of what God has promised me, I would not think one minute about recanting just to please you, but I shall enjoy the flames that will turn this old body into something brand new. You know, as a result of that, Christianity spread like wildfire. Wildfire. One old man, 86 years, I believe this, It's changed my life and the lives of everybody else. And in the light of what God has promised, this is a sure anchor to my soul. You do what you want to me, because whatever you burn up one day will be glorified and revealed by the Son of God himself, and I shall appear in his glory and in his likeness. Wow. It brings us to salvation. Hope. We're saved by hope. Take hope out of the gospel. You have nothing. Praise God for hope. Hope that our sins are really forgiven. Hope that we have eternal life. Hope that we will have a brand new body. Hope that there really is a heaven. Hope that there really is an eternity with our Lord, with all the blessings described that are in the Bible. We're saved by hope. It brings us to salvation. But number two, and this is the crux of what he's going to go into in our next lesson, it helps us in our present suffering. Verse 25. It helps us in our present suffering. Romans 8:25. For if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Let me tell you about patience. Every time I hear the word, I think of how impatient I am. People say, well, we need patience. And I think, oh boy, I can hardly stand in a line. I mean, I want to move to the next line because I think it might be moving faster. And it's hard for me to stay in the same lane in the traffic. I think that one's going. I know that one's passing me. And if you ever try to, you know, you get some big truck, you know, red truck, see if you could get in front of him, and you know, then you find him go past you. Well, I knew. You tell people in the car, I knew we should have been over there. You know, and it's like impatience. It just rules the day. And I like to argue theologically that I don't believe this traffic was there at the time of the Bible. But you know, it doesn't help, folks. We all need patience, don't we? Let me tell you about the word patience. It's very interesting. There are two Greek words in the New Testament translated patience. One is makrothumia. It's translated often long suffering. It means patience toward people. Literally, it means taking a long time to boil. Somebody ticks you off, says something you don't like, but the Spirit of God gives you long suffering to just take it and wait for the opportunity God has for you to smash him in. No, to say something good for the Lord. Okay, now that's one thing. Did you know God has that patience? Praise the Lord. He's long suffering to usward. And did you know the love of God is long suffering? That's the word patient in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient, love is kind. It's long suffering. But there's another word that God never has. It's hupomene. Hupo means under, mene to abide, means to abide under. It was used of people carrying loads, like they put a pole across the back of their neck and shoulders and carry two pails of water, you know, up from the creek. And here they are carrying them up. They are upholding a load. It comes to mean endure, bearing up under a load. Well, God doesn't have to have that. You see, he doesn't have a need for that because he's controlling everything. He knows how everything is going to come out. So he doesn't need to bear up under the load. He's in charge of the load. So it's no problem to God. So it's never used of God, but it is used of us and is the number one word used as to what you and I need. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We have need of what? Patience. Bearing up under. And here he says, in the midst of all of our sufferings, he's pointing us to the glory and the hope that we shall one day have. And he said, if you've got that, then you wait with endurance. I can take this no matter how awful it is, because one day I'll be set free and I'll be in glory. Amen? I love that. Yes, it helps us in our present sufferings. And that sets up the next couple of verses, precious verses, that we'll look at next time on the intercession of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you and praise you that we can gather here and study your word and rejoice in its great teaching. Thank you that our security in you, where we have no condemnation and no separation from your love, is grounded in our blessed hope. A hope that's not simply whistling in the dark, but it's based on the facts of our Lord Jesus dying for our sins He rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, and he's coming back. And Lord, how we praise you for our hope. It is a sure anchor to the soul when we're going through tough times, when we physically realize we're winding down. Lord, I thank you. You are our hope. You are everything to us. You're our tower of refuge and strength, our shelter. And Lord, we come acknowledging our need of trusting you in dark times. There are many relationships that have never been straightened out. There are pains and difficulties that sometimes don't go away. You've been so gracious at times to heal and deliver. But we know that ultimately the greatest healing of all will be the resurrection and redemption of our bodies. So Lord, I would pray that you would encourage everyone, especially everyone here who's experiencing a difficulty, a suffering, a hard time, a painful thing. We know sometimes the difficulties in marriages and families can be so awful, it seems like death. We see also, Lord, that there are folks that are living, as it were, in borrowed time, already told that they haven't got long to live, and yet you're in charge of life and death. You know the day we're born, the day we're going to die, and all the days in between. Help us to live them with joy in anticipation of our blessed Lord's coming. And Lord, I pray for anybody listening now that's not sure of their own relationship to you, that they might open their hearts to the Lord Jesus and run to his arms and know his great love will never allow anything to separate them from him. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.